As we prepare to hear for our lesson from the Gospel according to John, I invite you to join me in our prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, fill us with your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our lesson from John's Gospel this morning is John 12, verses 20 through 33. And as we read this together, listen for what the Word of God is saying to you in your lives, in your circumstances today, whatever they may be. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You know, before the service today, a couple of people came up to me and said, "Did Iowa win their basketball game yesterday?" It is March Madness, right? And our whole family filled out our brackets. Maybe yours did too. I did pretty well on Friday, not so much yesterday. Come on, Texas, get it together. Yeah. We've said that a few times before, though, in my house, I guess. The quest for March Madness, the goal of the basketball tournament, is to be the last team standing, to have gone through the entire tournament without a win, or with a win. I guess if you go without a win, you're not even in. It rhymes, poetry. So, at the end, there's one team left standing, and what is it that they dream of? Glory. They want glory. They want the attention. They want to celebrate as the champions. It's the reason you play the game. You play to win. And these teams, these young kids, they leave it all out on the court. You can see it. Even the teams that are getting beat by 30 or 40 points, they're still trying hard. They're still striving, because they long to taste that glory. It's part of who we are as humans to want to achieve. It's this drive that we have to want glory, to win, to succeed. And as we maybe start to see some light at the end of our tunnel here of the pandemic, we start to dream of what our lives might be like on the other side. What might it be like when I don't have to wear a mask to go to the grocery store or church anymore? What might it be like when I'm able to sing? What might it be like to give someone a hug or to shake someone's hand? We look forward with great anticipation of what this is going to be like. And perhaps in our minds, the future is so glorious and so wonderful. And I hope that's the case. I hope that's the case for us as a church, for all of us as individuals, that our lives on the other side of this are so much better. This is the dream that Jesus' disciples undoubtedly had, and those who were following Jesus. They dreamed of this great day, this coming of the time of the Lord. And here in John's gospel, for Jesus, the time has finally come. And it's interesting to me what tips it off. All along in John's gospel, the things that we've been reading, whether we made mention of the wedding at Cana, or whether we made mention of Jesus talking with Nicodemus in the night, or whether we're talking about the great miracles and teachings and healing stories that Jesus does, the refrain we hear time and time again from Jesus is that he's doing all of these things in spite of the fact that his time has not yet come. But that all changes here in John 12. We're told that it's the time of the festival, and the festival that we're talking about here is Passover. It's the festival of remembrance of the time when the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt, and God visits plagues upon the Egyptian people, and finally the Passover is when the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites, but killed the firstborn son of all of the houses of Egypt. And it's the celebration and the remembrance of how the people got up in the middle of the night before their bread had a chance to rise and took everything with them, along with all of the gold and silver that the Egyptians gave to them, and escaped out into the wilderness. It is the salvation story for the people of Israel. And so everyone is in Jerusalem for this festival, including, we're told, some God-fearing Greeks. And the Greeks, they come to Philip, who is the only of the disciples with a Greek-sounding name, from a place that is more traditionally Gentile, Bethsaida. And they say to him, "We would like to see Jesus." And church bureaucrats everywhere have a celebration at this passage, because what do the disciples do? They hold a committee meeting, right? Philip goes to get Andrew, and they talk about it, and then Andrew and Philip together, they go and see Jesus, and they tell Jesus, you know, it's kind of unconventional, but a couple of these Gentiles, they want to meet with you. And that is the spark for Jesus. That is the thing that he has been waiting for. He's been waiting for the whole world to be gathered to himself, and for Jewish believers anyway, there in the first century, the rest of the world is the Greeks, essentially. Those who are not Jews would be Gentiles. And so that's exactly what happens. These Greeks, they finally come and they're interested in meeting Jesus. And Jesus says, "Now the time has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And there's that word, glory, glorified. Now for Jesus' disciples, perhaps When they heard Jesus say, "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified," it's like, wow, finally, here at last, Jesus is going to come into power. And he's finally going to gather the armies of God up, and we're finally going to have peace in the land, just like we had back in Passover. And how wonderful that all of this is happening here at the time of Passover. But instead, the connection that Jesus is making to glory has more to do with what John the Baptist called him early on in John's gospel. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And how does the Lamb take away sin? Through death. Through death. And so Jesus in this discourse talks about glory and being glorified in a completely different way from what his disciples were expecting, from what the crowds were expecting. He starts talking about how in order for things to grow, they have to die first. In our Thursday night look at the parables, all the way back from last summer, essentially, when we were talking about the parables of the kingdom of God, so many of the parables are agricultural in nature, where a seed goes into the ground and it dies, and out of that death springs forth new life, resurrection. Out of death comes life. And over again, Jesus has been trying to get the message home to his disciples that the only way to experience new life is to have the old life die away. And so whether it's a kernel of wheat that goes into the ground and dies and produces many seeds, so the person who loves their life will lose it, while the one who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Service, servanthood, obedience. Not normally what we think of when we think of glory. The folks who serve us in various ways are not often the folks that we consider glorifying. Right? The person who puts gas in your car, or the person who works on your car, or if it's not you, the person who cuts your grass or cleans your house or whatever that might look like, the person who does your dry cleaning. These folks are not necessarily folks that you think about giving a lot of glory to. And yet, those are the folks that Jesus is lifting up, the servants. In some ways, maybe they're called essential workers here in the gospel. The one who serves God follows God. And where Jesus is, there that servant will also be. And Jesus' Father, "My Father will honor the one who serves me." Glory is tied to obedience, and glory is tied to death. And in some ways, Jesus is talking about his disciples and the persecution that they must face by being faithful to him. But Jesus is also talking about himself here. He says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Because Jesus knows that the time is finally here. The time when he is going to undergo his passion, his trial, his sentencing, his torture, his death. And it weighs heavily on his heart. And he says as much, "Now my heart is troubled. But what am I going to say? Save me from this hour. Save me from this suffering that I am about to undergo. Save me from this thing that is about to happen to me." No, he says. "It's for this very reason that I came to this hour." The very thing that Jesus came to do is the thing that it's going to be hardest for him to do. To finally submit. To submit to what God has in store for him. To submit to what the world is about to do to him. "It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice of affirmation speaks from heaven. And Jesus says, "Not for his benefit, but for theirs and for ours." A voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And it's like a voice from heaven that is reaching right down into our fellowship here this morning. If our thought is that all of this is something that happened so long ago, that God's action happened so long ago, and now it's up to us to do something, the voice from heaven says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And perhaps the implication is, and again, and again, and again, in every generation, in every time, in every place where the faithful gather together, the Father's name will be glorified. But the glory comes from dying to our old selves, so that new life might spring forth. So all along in this season of Lent, we've been talking about what repentance looks like, what obedience looks like. And now the question that we wrestle with is, what does it mean for us finally to bury our old selves? To die to our old sin and to rise again in new life and give God the glory for what God has done in our midst. What is the thing that God is calling you to leave behind in this Lenten season? Maybe it's some thing or some possession. Maybe it's some old resentment or old hurt. Maybe it's some attitude or some frame of mind that's been weighing us down. Whatever it is, just like we talked about last week, how living in the past is living in the land of the dead, but looking into the future is the promised land that God has in store for us. So holding on to that old self, the self that seeks glory, the self that seeks recognition, the self that seeks to get even, the self that wants our retribution and all of those things. the voice from heaven speaks into our lives. I have already glorified it, and I will glorify it again. May we, as a people of God, in this Lenten season, finally die to all of that old stuff that is keeping us back. It's holding us back from being the people that God is calling us to be. To die with Christ and to raise again to new life. It's what Jesus wants for us, for the whole world. Do you remember when we said, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have abundant life? Jesus says, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, Syrians, Dutch, all of us gathered together from the ends of the earth, gathered together with Jesus, for his time has come. When we gather together next week, we will wave palm branches and celebrate as quietly as we possibly can the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and we will walk that final path of obedience with Jesus to the cross, where we will finally be invited to leave those old selves behind, to die with Christ, and to be raised to new life. That in us, God might have all the glory. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, these are powerful words spoken by Jesus. We can feel in Jesus the difficulty in facing what he had to face. And honestly, we find the same difficulty in ourselves in living into obedience, into your call, living lives of faith that show in the way that we live our lives. Like Jonah, we so often want to run in the other direction instead of submitting to what you would have us do. So Lord, in these final weeks of the season of Lent, we pray for your Spirit to give us what we need to finally put all of our faith and all of our trust in you, knowing that you draw us to your Son, Jesus, that our old selves might die with him, that we might be raised again with him to new life, giving you all the glory and praise. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in question and answer number 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.